And it's all about one thing for the two teams that are playing in it today, for the Patriots or the Seahawks. It's all about winning today. And I really, to be honest with you, don't care. I can't stand either one of them. I mean, I'm just kind of like, both of these teams are just like, I don't really care. I'm just, you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday, so it's a good day to watch football and eat soup and just enjoy each other. But I'm a 49ers fan, and I cannot root for the Seahawks to save my life. I just can't do it. And the Patriots are cheaters, so I can't root for them either. So last year, at least I could root for Peyton Manning. But anyway, today is all about winning for those two teams. And, you know, a lot of people watch that game and they see, you know, the MVP gets a new Cadillac. And, you know, all the guys that have big games get the big shoe contracts. And they get this life that everybody looks at and goes, wow, that's just so awesome. I wish I had that kind of life. I wish I had that kind of money, or I wish I had that kind of status. Or I wish, you know, I bet they don't even have any problems. They don't, you know, their life is just so automatic. And in this day and age that we all live in, I want to say to you this, we're really not that much different than any other generation that's lived before us. Every generation that's on the earth, the older we get, the more we say, oh man, the younger generation has it so much worse than us. When I was growing up in the 80s, my parents, who grew up in the 60s, told me, oh, you guys have it so much worse than we did. And I'm like, what? You grew up in the 60s? What are you talking about? I mean, hello, no way. I mean, and you know, and I hear all these, listen, problems have followed humanity around since the Garden of Eden. And every generation has it just as bad as the generation before it. Why? Information may travel faster now, but it's the same problems that have been following human beings around since Adam and Eve plucked the fruit off the tree. It's the same. Well, I don't know about all that. Listen, the generation before you didn't know all about your problems either. They didn't get it. Nobody understood it. We all have the same problems, the same generations before us, and the problem is this. We are a generation that needs Jesus, period. That is what the root of our problem is. All right, we have our own crisis in the world. We have crises in our own lives. We have crises in our families, crises in our businesses, crisis where we work. I mean, it is a challenge and a hard time that comes to us from every side. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? I mean, it just seems like as soon as you get one thing settled and put exactly the way you like it, you turn around and 30 things are on fire and burning down the world, and everybody is just those who want to help you, instead of helping you put the fire out, they're throwing gasoline on it while throwing rocks at you for trying to put it out. You know what I'm talking about? And then you wake up to go fight the fire, and your back hurts, and your knees hurt, and you feel fluish, and you don't feel like you can do anything better today. And then you go and you take a few Tylenol or whatever, pray and ask God to heal you, and it's time, okay, I'm going to really tough it out, and go. And you go out and you get in the car and stick your key in, and then battery's dead, or the shift cables come off of your car, or you know, the clutch is out. Or I mean, it just seems like one thing after another, and as soon as you get yourself all lined up, then your kids are falling apart. Your baby is pooped in their pants, and the older ones, you know, wrote all over the wall. And it's just like everything's going all to pot all the way around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, talks about this. It says in verse number 8, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. How can Paul make a statement like that when he is actually facing being crushed on all sides, when he's being pressed on all sides? How can he stand up and say, I'm not crushed, even though I've got things pushing against me all around me? How can I be perplexed and not be driven to despair? I mean, we don't really talk like this anymore, but you ever been that way? Where you're just so bothered by what's going on, but yet something just on the inside, of you doesn't allow yourself to just feel hopeless. Well, today, that's what I want to talk about. I have some good news for you today. Every challenge that comes your way, every hard time that you face, every trial that tries to rear its head against you, you can win in every situation that comes against you. There is nothing that has allowance to take you completely out. Nothing. You can always win. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Flip over to a couple of chapters. A couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 57 says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's good news right there. But I want to break this scripture down for just a second. I want you to look at the word gives. That word gives right there has been a source of conversation in the body of Christ for centuries. That many people look at this word and they think, yes, we have the victory because we have Jesus, and it doesn't matter what happens here on earth. We have the victory because we're going to go to heaven when we die. And so it doesn't matter if things take us out. If we lose everything, we still win because we're in Jesus. And you know what? There is part of that statement that is true. But that's not what this word means. This word gives here does not mean that it is given to you and just, you know, by disposition. Where you just, okay, you're still a winner because you're a Christian. That's not what it means. But for some reason in the body of Christ and in churches and denominations, we almost felt like it was wrong for us to say we can win over our troubles here on earth right now. It was almost like selfish for us to think that way. And so we adopted this artificial humbleness of, well, that's okay. Those things can do whatever they want to me. I still win because if I die, I go to heaven. But that's not what this word gives means. This word gives means to present victory as a gift, not just as a disposition. Meaning this, it's more than just saying I win because I wind up in heaven. It's more than if this beats me, it's okay, I still have Jesus. What it actually means is you have been given the gift of beating your problems through Jesus. And it's not wrong for you to want to have the bad things go away. Listen, it's not wrong to receive the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. And it's not just a spiritual victory that gets you to heaven. It is a victory, come on somebody, that is for us here on the earth today. It is a gift. And it's not just a gift that happens every so often. It's a gift that's supposed to always happen. 2 Corinthians, again, turn back over a couple of chapters to chapter 2, verse number 14. Paul is really harping on this stuff in his writings to the Corinthians. He says this, "Now thanks be to God who always," everybody just underline that, circle it, put arrows towards it, "always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Why is it okay for you to have victory here on the earth right now? Because when you do, people smell God through you. Come on, somebody, you better get that. When you, listen, what good does, how does it paint God a good God if we're walking around sick and poor and beat down and barely getting along? How does that make God look good? It doesn't. It doesn't do anything for him. But when you walk in victory over the things that are trying to take you out, the Bible says it makes us diffuse his fragrance to everybody. What does this mean? when you win like you're supposed to win, everybody knows it. You know, Disney World has the corner on the market. When the Super Bowl's over, somebody will be making a Disney World commercial. And they'll be saying, so-and-so, you just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now? And they say, we're going to Disney World. Everybody knows who it is, too. It's a big deal. Why? Because nobody cares what the loser is sitting in the locker place, if he's going to Disney World or not. Nobody cares. But everybody knows who is going to Disney World. This word always here means this, forevermore. It means it's never not supposed to happen. Victory over our problems is always given as a gift to us. So here's the good news. You don't have to let challenges and hard times that come against you from every side take you out the way they want to take you out. Your problems, your challenges, the things that come against you are not all powerful. They do not have the power to push you around. I like to say it this way. Throw that picture up there. They're not big bullies who have the physical power to do something to you. This is how a lot of us see problems in our life. A lot of challenges that come against us. We look at it like we're the little guy hanging there and there's nothing we can do about it. We just got to sit back and take it. And even sometimes we think God has sent this big old bully to teach us a lesson. Why would he do that and yet give you victory? Okay? These problems that come our way do not have the strength or the power to actually beat you up. There is physically nothing they can do about it. Why? Because your problems have already been defeated. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Your problems, your challenges, the things that are coming against you have already been whipped. They've already been taken care of. Look here in verse number 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, I'm not an English teacher, but we have teachers that go to church here. And I could ask her, but I'm sure most of you that took English when you were in school understand what the last two letters ED mean on a word. When there's an ED on a word, what does that usually mean? Past tense. That means it's already happened. So if this is the thing here, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? The principalities and powers that fight against you, they've already been disarmed. They've already been taken care of. They've already been beaten. They've already been whipped. They've already been defeated. And this next part, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That doesn't really make a lot of sense to us sometimes. But if you think back to the gladiator movies, when they would go and defeat a country, they would bring back the king and all of the senators and everybody, any kind of government they had in place, they would bring them back and parade them before Caesar and be like, well, here's who was fighting against us, but as you can tell, we've already taken care of that. This is what Jesus has done to your problems, to your challenges. That's what Paul is saying here in Colossians, that he's made a public show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Basically meaning this, everything that would come against us, he's already disarmed it and made a public spectacle of it. It's good news, isn't it? So the question is, why don't we see more of this? I mean, if that's the case and I'm supposed to be winning all the time, how come I'm getting my butt kicked? How come, Brent, when you say something like that, I mean, why is it that I still have to go and look at the family member that's unsaved? Or how come I don't have enough money in my checkbook? Or how come my kids still drive me crazy? Or how come I'm still feeling sick sometimes? Why don't we see more of this automatic winning? Because if it's supposed to be given to you as a gift, it's up to you to receive that gift. You know, I saw an interview the other day, and I'm not a big Oprah watcher, so don't everybody get the wrong idea that I sit home and eat Rocky Road ice cream and ho-hos and watch Oprah. But I saw this interview that she did with Kevin Hart, the little short comedian, and he said that the Lord had spoken to him through his mom a lot growing up. And when he was first getting into show business, his mom had agreed that she's like, okay, I'm going to help you for 1 year, get on your feet. And he was getting into the stand-up comedy. I'm going to help you for 1 year, and I'll help you pay your rent and all that kind of stuff. Just, you know, don't worry about it. You just go after it. Make all your appointments. Go get all, you know, I'll help you for 1 year. So he did. And he said about 4 or 5 months into it, the checks just stopped showing up. And then she came to visit him, and she left some things there for him. And she said, when she was leaving, she said, now, have you been reading your Bible? And he said, well, no, but I've been busy, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. She said, well, you need to read your Bible. So she left. And he's now 3 weeks behind on his rent. So he calls her and says, hey, rent check's overdue. I need some help here. And she goes, did you read your Bible? And he goes, no, I've had appointments and all kinds. She goes, well, when you read your Bible, we'll talk about the rent. So a few days go by, he calls her back. I really need this. They're putting notices on the door. Did you read your Bible? No. Read your Bible, and then we'll talk about the rent. Finally, 6 weeks late. So now he's into the next month. He's calling his mom, freaking out. I got to be out of here. And she goes, do you read your Bible? And he goes, yes. And she goes, well, let's talk about the rent then. Did you read such and such a scripture? And he's like, Mom, I did. And he's like, fine, I didn't read the Bible. So she goes, well, when you read your Bible, we'll talk about paying the rent. So he finally hangs up the phone. He gets all mad. He goes over and grabs his Bible, opens his Bible up. And when he opens his Bible up, unzips it and opens it up, 6 rent checks fall out in his lap. She stuck his rent inside of his Bible. Right? Now, here's the deal. The whole time, it had been given to him. He had it sitting right there, but he had not received it. Amen. And there's a lot of stuff that God's given us that we haven't received, either it's because we don't know, we refuse to believe it, whatever other circumstances. Listen, the reason we don't see more hashtag winning in our lives over these challenges and these problems is because we're not receiving what he's given us. And a lot of times it's because people are looking for an answer that is more than just something that's written down. I remember I had a conversation with my dad, and he's probably watching today, and he's already cringing, I can tell right now, because anytime I tell stories about them, they get, better watch what you're saying. I remember when my dad was building his retirement community, and, you know, in a small town, I mean, we had less than 10,000 people in our town, and him and my grandfather basically built, I mean, when you drive through, if you ever drive through Flatwoods, Kentucky, which I'm sure all of you are probably going to make a pilgrimage there at some time. No. When you drive through our town, literally, I can take you down the streets and I can, and the main drag, and I can be like, my grandfather built that, my dad built that, my grandfather built that, and that, and that, and that, and my dad built that one. I mean, it's literally, you know, and then we can say, he built this neighborhood. I mean, that's the kind of, you know, people I grew up around. And when he was building his retirement community, though, it was the biggest thing he'd ever done. And it was more, I mean, we're talking something that where he would do $200,000 here, $200,000 here. He went from doing something like that to suddenly doing a $5 million project. It was mind-boggling for him. And I remember him getting rattled a few times, and we would talk about, you know, praying and believing God and seeing God help him get through this. And he said, "Brent, I just don't know how to do it." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he goes, "Before, I could, you know, if I got to a crossroad like this, I could work my way through it, because it was still within a place where he was at. He could handle it. Like he could reach out and, you know, and build on, you know, to a business, or he could actually build a building. It's just smaller because he could do it. He had the resources to do that. But this was beyond any resource that he had, beyond any knowledge of size and everything that he ever had. And he goes, I just don't know what to do." And it was at a point where he didn't know how to receive the more, because he didn't know what to do. And there's a lot of times where we get there, where we know God does promise us victory, but we don't know how to get there. We don't know, you know, or it's got to be something more than just what's written in the Bible. It's got to be something more than what you're just preaching. I mean, Brent, I've got a real serious need here. I mean, this is cancer. Or, you know, Brent, I got a real serious need here. This is bankruptcy we're talking about. Brent, I got a real, listen, there is nothing under the sun that can't be answered by what's written down. Everything. And if you're not walking in victory in your life and you're not winning, my question is, where are you looking for the answer at? Okay? It's here. And it is no more than what has been written down. A lot of people have the attitude of, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And the thing about it is you can't believe it when you see it, because you know it when you see it. When you can put your hands on it and you can look at it and hold it, you don't believe that anymore. You know it. But the way God operates is everything with God operates beyond what we see to what we can believe. And that's why it can't be more than what's written down, more than what the Word of God says. You can't find victory beyond what the Word of God says. And if you're not receiving the winning in your life, it's because you're looking for it somewhere else. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now the word faith, and I know I got some Rhema people in here today, they've probably heard this a million times, but the word faith means this: a firm persuasion. It also means an assurance that is a conviction or belief based on hearing. In other words, if you can't believe without seeing or touching, then you cannot please God. And God does not work on behalf of those who he's not pleased with. Which asks this question: why is he not pleased with me? I didn't do anything wrong. At some point in every person's life, and probably every day, it happens to all of us at some point in the time of day, God has been displeased with us. Now, a lot of us that have been in the Christian way for a long time like to think that we got this all figured out, and that, well, he's not displeased with me. I have faith. Really? Are you walking in the fullness of it? You might be walking in all you know, but if you for one second think you know all of it, you are sadly mistaken, which means there are areas of your life that God still isn't pleased with. All right? But Romans chapter 3, verse number 23 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Meaning this: everybody has been on the side where God's not pleased with them. Now, we can go with this world, the world's definition, and really the religious definition of what sin is. Okay? We can go there if we want to, and some of it is true. But a lot of people automatically, when you start talking about sinned and falling short of the glory of God, they go to habits and actions being the sin. You know, I was raised that if you smoke or drink, you were going to hell, period, point. There's no hope for you. I mean, was anybody else raised this way? I mean, if you smoke or drink or chewed or hung around people that do, you were going to hell. I mean, seriously. And, you know, since then, we've come to find out that smoking cigarettes won't send you to hell. Just makes you smell like you've been there. I married a wonderful girl from California. Everybody from California will have a glass of wine with dinner every now and then. So does that mean all of them are going to hell? Well, it's California, so probably. No, I'm just kidding. Totally joking. I mean, seriously, there are a lot of things that people will put an action label on and say, this is a sin. Well, it might be a sin for you. It might be. If alcohol would have touched my lips, I mean, I'm serious, I would have waited for the floor to open up and the flames, like the Tom and Jerry cartoon. I was like, oh, you know, and the bulldog's going to be another, send him down. I mean, that was it. That was what I was thinking. And I remember the first time the alcohol did touch my lips, and I was shocked that the flames didn't come out of the floor. First time I listened to secular music in my car, I was like, oh my God, I can see the demons leaping out of the speakers. It was a sin. So was wearing shorts in the sanctuary at church. If you did that, forget it. Doesn't matter if you're there on a work day. You don't wear shorts. No, sir. If you do, you better. I remember sitting outside with my legs out of the sanctuary, reaching in to get stuff out because I couldn't go in because I had on shorts. Those things are humans' definition of sin. But sin's a whole lot bigger than that. It's a whole different ballgame than that. Okay? All of those actions are things that people start to get led by the Lord not to do in their walk, and then they put a blanket on, well, that's a sin. But once the big sin actually is taken care of, a lot of people have these things change and shake out differently. Okay? There are plenty of people who do the same things that other people say is a sin for them. The whole time I wouldn't wear shorts in the sanctuary because it was a sin, there are other congregations that would show up to church at the beach in shorts and flip-flops, and they would come to church and then walk out the door into the sand and go surfing as a church afterwards. I can tell you who they are right now. I know them. I know churches that were using real wine with communion. Oh my God, how do you do that? My pastor, when I was growing up, got convicted about watching TV, and so he stopped watching TV, and guess what? For him to watch TV, it was a sin. Now, did we have a doctrine that we passed around the church? It's a sin to watch TV. No. The word sin actually means to miss the mark. And we've already read there in Hebrews that the way to miss the mark with God is to not have faith in and on God. And if you don't have faith in God or on God, or if you choose to believe that the things He's asking you to change in your life is actually Him asking you to change, now we've got a sin problem for that action. All right? Listen to this. When an action becomes a sin is when God is leading us away from it or shows us in His Word that it's wrong, and then we choose to believe or not to believe what His Word says. Okay? If He's leading me to stop watching TV and I don't stop watching TV, guess what happens every time I fire up the TV? I'm in sin. Okay? How many of you know the Bible tells us that murder is wrong? I don't need him to tell me. He already told me. It's wrong. How many of you know adultery is wrong? Why? Because the Bible tells us it's wrong. There are a lot of things in the Bible, non-negotiable, they're wrong. Why? Because it's black and white, written right there, it's wrong. So guess what happens? It's not that if I decide to go do that, you know, it's a personal choice. No, it's because I'm not allowing, watch this, my faith to please God by saying, okay, I accept what you're saying. That's what makes it a sin. Sin, at its very root, is a lack of faith. That's all it is. I don't believe that's wrong, even though you said it was. Okay? So, in order for us to please God and get out of sin, what do we have to have faith. So what is it that we need to believe? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, and I'm going to wrap this up. Okay? In order to win, we have to have faith so that he's pleased with us. What do we have to have faith in? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. He that comes to God must believe that, let's look at that first one, he is. Well, he is what? In Exodus chapter 3, we see a great example of what he is means. Because a lot of times I've been taught, even when I was a kid, I heard that. That word he is means he exists. And some of you might even have a translation of the Bible that says that. Must believe that he exists. It's deeper than that. It's more than just believe that he exists. Listen, Satan believes God exists. The Bible tells us the demons in hell believe that he exists. Are they pleasing God? Do the demons in hell wake up in the morning and go, hey God, we know you're there, and he goes, and I'm so glad, and I'm so pleased with you right now. No, it's more than that. So let's look and see what he's talking about. Here, Exodus chapter 3. This is the same example right here. God's talking to Moses. And he tells him to go down and get Pharaoh to let my people go. And in verse number 13 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God tells Moses, go to the children of Israel, tell them that God's going to set free. And if they say, who is he? Tell them, I am. Okay? I am what? This I am right here, and that verse we read a few minutes ago in Hebrews, the he is, it's the same thing. He is and I am are the same right here. It's not that he exists. It's not like, you know, Moses is going to go down to Egypt and be like, hey guys, God's real. That's not what he was sent to tell them. What was he sent to tell them? If I am and he is the same thing, what does that mean? In order to please God, here it is. You have to believe that God is whatever you need. What do you need him to be? That's what he's talking about here. Must believe that he is. He is what? What do you need? In order for you to win every time, you have to first believe that God is whatever you need him to be. Every challenge you face, every shortcoming and fault that you were born with, every hard time that comes to take you out, God is the answer for. That's why he says in Hebrews 11:6, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why? Because he is what you're looking for. We must believe that God is whatever we need him to be. Your provider, your healer, your savior, come on, your Lord, your joy, your marriage counselor, your financial advisor, your deliverer, your cure, your parenting expert, your conscience, your family therapist. Come on, whatever it is you need, that's what God is for you. The next thing that you have to make sure that you believe is not only is what he need you need him to be, you have to believe that he is Lord of all, and that the actions of Jesus puts you in that relationship with him. Jesus came to earth like each and all of us and lived a life, and he had shortcomings. Everybody's ready to throw stones at me. Put them down. Jesus was a perfect man, but he was part of a race of people that was despised by everybody around them. He was a Jew, and they were despised in the region. They were in captivity to the Romans. They were not the celebrated people. That's a shortcoming. His earthly father wasn't really his father. He had issues that he had to deal with growing up. But I'm sure people made fun of him. Joseph's not really your dad, you know. That's a shortcoming, man. Nobody likes to think about Jesus this way. He had challenges. Go ahead and read that story of his 40-day fast. When he, at the end of the day, at the end of the time, he was tempted to worship the devil. Did you just say Jesus was tempted to worship the devil? Read the story. There had to be part of him that thought, I'm pretty dang hungry. This sounds pretty good to me. If he didn't, he's not the ultimate sacrifice for us. In fact, Hebrews says it this way, chapter 4, verse number 14, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus came and had all kinds of shortcomings and things and challenges that he had to put up with. And although he remained perfect, he still had to face it. And he was tempted to worship the devil. I mean, think about that. The Lord is tempted. Now, in order to be tempting, it has to be something that appeals to your flesh. Come on now. There has to be something about that sounds good. This is humanizing Jesus right now to some of you. You're like, oh my God, I can't believe this. Yeah, he did. And because he refused to, he was able to pave the way for us. Then, of course, we know he died. And because he died unjustly, he was raised. And when he was raised, he brought back all the power to death, hell, and the grave. And we are now able to talk to God because of him. We got to believe that. And in order to win, last thing, here it is. In order to be someone who is winning all the time, not only do you have to believe God is everything you need him to be, and that Jesus paved the way for you to get there, but that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6, look at it again. He is a rewarder of those, or them, that diligently seek him. Not the stuff. Come on, not even the answers. Diligently seek him. Now, if you're in a relationship with somebody because of what they can do for you, that's a pretty shallow relationship. If it's all about what they can do for you, it usually doesn't last very long. This is why people that marry for looks only usually don't last. Because when the looks start to fade, they check out. Come on now. When it's the popularity thing and they marry you because of your status, as soon as your status changes, they're bailing. This is why those don't work. Relationships built on anything else except loving the person for who they are is shallow. But when you love the person for who they are, you enjoy everything they are, and what they do for you is a happy side effect. It's almost icing on the cake. You know, I love Jody for who she is, not for what she can do for me, but I enjoy what she does for me. Why? Because we've been married long enough that I've started to experience what she can do for me. I see it all the time. Any of you other married people in here know what I'm talking about? But you don't get to that place overnight, do you? This is the same thing in your relationship with God. You don't come to God because of what he can do for you. Now, there's some people in here that got saved because hell is hot and you knew it. And you knew that you weren't going to go there if you received him. Come on. But over time, you fell in love with who God is. And what about him is so awesome. Come on. And the more you found out about him, then you started understanding how much he really is doing for you. And it isn't until you get, and that's why people walk around and get so upset because they go, I tried God. You don't try God. You have to be in a relationship and love God. And when you do, then you believe he's the rewarder. Why? Because you experience who he is. He can't help it. That's who he is. And if you take the time to get to know him, you will believe he's a rewarder. You can know God that way. God is a person, and he desires to know you. In fact, he already knows you better than you think he does. All those things in secret that nobody else knows about, he already knows about it. All the things that you would just die if people sitting next to you found out about, he already knows about it. And guess what? Still loves you. Still died for you. Still wants to help you get out of it. Still wants you to be somebody who's hashtag winning. Still wants to be the person that fixes the problem when it comes up in your life. Still wants to fix and forgive you and put you back up and set you back up when you do something stupid. That's what he is. That's who he is. And he already knows you that way. Now he's expecting you to know him. When you can get to know him and get to know him that way, and you get to know God for who God is, and then you start seeing what he does for you, then you actually start to see yourself the way he sees you, the way he created you, the way, and this is the best part right here, the way he desires you to be. I guarantee you that you were not created to walk in defeat. You weren't created to have the problems that are plaguing you take you out. The addictions that you're trying to overcome, you were not created for that to be the cross that you bear. No, Jesus bared the cross so we don't have to bear a cross. You weren't created to suffer. You weren't created to come short. You weren't created to have anything less. You were created to be more. You were created to have more. You were created to walk more. You were created to win. You were created to have victory. And you should be hashtagging your life with this phrase. No matter what comes up, no matter what puts, you know, whatever tries to put in front of you and say, this is it for you, you say, hashtag, I win. Hashtag, I'm winning. Oh, but you don't get it. I get it. Been walking it out for weeks now. Challenges. Guess what? We win. Hard times. I'm winning. Can't sleep at night. I'm still winning. Wake up 3:00 in the morning. Cold sweat. Nightmares. I'm winning. Come on. Self-doubt. I don't know who this is for. Start doubting whether or not you're even called or appointed or whatever you want to call it. You win. You're winning. And it isn't just because you're going to go to heaven when you die. There's a gift here on this earth for you right now. And you can receive it through Jesus Christ today. So I'm going to shut this down. Heads bowed, eyes closed.